You know, when you were probably baptized, when you were baptized, not probably, but when you were baptized, you probably had this scripture read to you. Most people do. Most ministers read this to people who are going to be baptized by immersion, which is the biblical way of baptism, of course. In Romans chapter 6, you probably had this read to you. Or do you not know, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The idea was you're burying the old self, you're going to be walking in new life. And we're told in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, in verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. In verse 3, it says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we're supposed to come up as a new person, a new man, putting away the old things from us and becoming new people, people made new. In Colossians 3 and verse 10, we read this, and have put on the new self. We got to put away all these sins, the immorality, the cursing, the evil, the things that we do, and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Putting on the new self, renewed with the true knowledge of God and Christ and all the things that we're supposed to do. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, Paul wrote, and put on the new self. Once again, he's talking about this new self that we put on away from the old self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Holiness of the truth. So we all get up. We get up and we're starting on this new way. We're going to, you know, as the Israelites did, leave Egypt and conquer, and we're going to put on the new self. But, you know, sometimes that old self, just like the Israelites left Egypt and went through the Red Sea, and the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, and he talks about how they were baptized, you know, into Moses, and they went through the sea and baptized, and they came out on the other side, and they thought, man, all is good now. All our troubles are over. Our sins are left behind. Egypt was the sin. And we could, now, I wish sin were just a location. You know, don't you wish sin was just a location? That sin over there, see that country over there, that's sin. And once you get away from that country, you got it made. Well, that's not the way it works. And so after leaving Egypt and being high-handed as they, you know, went through the Red Sea, the Apostle Paul says this, that those things that happened to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, those things that happened are for our edification. They're lessons for us. And what does Paul say about that? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Or in the New English translation, because it's more for everybody, it's not just him, but not a man, but 1 Corinthians 10, 12 in the New English translation, so let the one who thinks that person that you stand, that he stands, be careful not to fall. Be careful that he does not fall. And that's for women and men too. So you think you're standing, you're doing very well, and yet you might fall. Let's take a look at a background of of one of the leading church members, some church people in the Bible. And this is, you remember when Peter and John first walked up to this gate of, called Beautiful, and they saw this man lying there and all that, and they did this miracle, right? And he stood up, and silver and gold, we don't have any, but what we have, and all of a sudden they were called in. What's going on here? And so you see here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, says this, these men became stalwarts for the word of God. Acts 4 verse 13, when they, these are the people that called them in, see, you know, what are they say to these men? The fact that they, so they, listen, I'm going to start in chapter 4. So they went on speaking to the people about how this man was healed and talking about Jesus. And many of those in verse 4 who had heard the message began to believe it. And then the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly descent, which when they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power, this is Acts 4, verse 7, by what power or in what name have you done this? And what did they say? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, here, Peter, powerful, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of all the people. Now, these are the big shots of Judaism right there in that time. If we are on trial today, they called him in for a benefit done to this sick man. I mean, we healed him. As to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, guy from Nazareth, whom you crucified, you wanted him crucified, you asked Pontius Pilate to crucify him, whom God then raised from the dead, it's by this name that this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone, I mean, talking about which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation or healing. The word here is in the Greek could be healing or salvation. There is salvation in no other one else, no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given, you know, that has been given among men by which we may be saved or healed. You know, there's no other name. So now here they were, verse 13, I want to read verse 13. Now when they, all these people, who were they? Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, all these are the very high-ranking people among the Sadducees and people that had cooperated with the Roman government and all that. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that's verse 13, but I want to explain this now. This Greek word boldness is a Greek word that means a use of speech that conceals nothing. Boldness. I'm just going to tell it all out. I'm going to say it like it is. I'm not going to conceal. I'm not going to hide what I'm trying to say. I'm just going to say it all out. Outspoken. It means a person who's outspokenness, frankness, plainness, openness to the public before whom you're speaking, and actions take place. In other words, a state of boldness and confidence, courage, confidence, fearlessness in the presence of people of high rank. That's what it meant here. Fear. We're fearless. When they saw the fearlessness, even though these people had a right to arrest them or couldn't arrest them, they didn't care. They spoke out. When they saw the fearlessness of Peter and John, and they discovered that they were uneducated, meaning the Greek word means illiterate or uneducated, lacking in legal proficiency. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And that they were idiotes. Idiotes is the Greek word, where we get the word idiot, but that's not what it meant here. It meant a person who is relatively unskilled or inexperienced in some activity or in this field of knowledge. In other words, it's a lay person as opposed to a professional, a lay person, an amateur in comparison with an expert, okay, or a specialist of some kind, one who is not knowledgeable about certain particular things in of the group's experience, one not in the know. In other words, he's an outsider. He's not, this is what that Greek word meant. So when they saw that they were what they called, you know, uneducated, and meaning not that they couldn't read and write. Now, I know that there are some liberal scholars, and they should know better than this. There's liberal scholars that try to say, oh, they were so illiterate. How could Peter and John write any gospels or letters in the New Testament when they were so illiterate? They couldn't even read and write. Now, that's not true. The word uneducated does not mean illiterate. That is, they were not able to read or write. Among the Jews at that time, in the New Testament times, there was almost a universal literacy. Almost everybody could read the Bible if you gave them. Remember, Jesus stood up for to read. You know, where did he learn that? Where did he learn reading? Because it was a result of widespread synagogue schools. The synagogues taught people to read because the Jews valued the scriptures and they wanted people to be able to read them. So the term really refers to the fact that Peter and John had no formal rabbinic training. In other words, they didn't attend, they're not real rabbis. So when they perceived that they were had no formal rabbinic training, and that they were not professionals, they didn't have any real professional things, and they began to say that, well, how can they? They're not qualified. They're not qualified to expound publicly and to teach this. Well, that's not what the... So let me read this now, beginning in verse 13. Acts 4, verse 13, I'm going to continue to read all the way to verse 21. I'm reading now from the New American Standard Version. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained, is how the New American Standard puts it, uneducated and untrained men. They were not professionals. They were amazed. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit can do things in us beyond what our own ability. They were amazed, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Oh, these men were with Jesus. No wonder they're talking about this man. No wonder they were upset that we pushed for a crucifixion. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with Peter and John, they had nothing to say in reply. What are they going to... Now, here they are preaching away. Now, what are we going to say? Okay. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another. So, you guys leave. Or just get out. So they were saying, well, what are we going to do about these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to everybody in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We can't just say he didn't heal this man. He did heal this man. Everybody knew this man for years. He had been there at that gate for years. Everybody knew him. So we can't deny it. But so that it will not spread any further. Okay, we'll let him do this. But so that it won't spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. What name was it? The name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men will be saved. Don't speak anymore and talk about this man and in his name. Don't do that. So, verse 18, Acts 4, verse 18, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, Jesus. But listen to what verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed, to pay more attention to you rather than to God, you be the judge. You tell me, is it whether it's better to pay attention to you or to God? Which one? You be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We just can't do it. We've seen things. We know the resurrection. We know this man was resurrected. We can't stop speaking about it. We're going to keep doing it. So verse 21, when they threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, because the people were standing there and because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. So they just couldn't do it. Okay, here are Peter and John, examples of boldness, examples of fearlessness, examples in front of people who could arrest them and put them in jail. And then you find in chapter 5, they were beaten and they rejoiced that they were able to be beaten for Jesus. You know, they didn't care. They were imprisoned and released, and then they were beating them and they were glad and rejoiced about it. So, moving on down, later, the Apostle Peter was chosen for an enormously special act. And you see this happening. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And you'll see what had taken place. Now, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion. A centurion was a powerful person over Roman armies in a certain place. He was really the go-between between the people high up, you know, the politicians and all that, and the people lower. Some people were appointed by political things, but the centurion was a soldier. The centurion came, he was strong, he was powerful, he was well equipped. And often, you know, they were, you know, some of them were scoundrels. I know, and in every place there's some scoundrel, but often the centurion was the person that, you know, stopped riots and kept the people from, you know, breaking things down and the society from breaking down. This particular centurion, okay, was named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. Now, in the structure of the Roman army, you had various divisions and places, and then you had cohorts. He was part of the Italian cohort, and he was a centurion in that particular phase of the service. He was, in verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God. Now, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman, part of the Italian cohort. He was a Roman. He feared God with all his household. And he came to understand the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jews. The one God, the Almighty God, the God of Creator. And what did they preach? You know, your idols are nothing. We're worshiping the God who created the heaven and the earth. So he was a part of the ones of, you know, the preaching. He heard this. He began to believe it. And he started to go to the synagogue. But he wasn't allowed into certain places. He couldn't ever go to the temple. He would say, way, way back, you're a Gentile, you're not circumcised, and so on. So here he was, but he was a God-fearer. They called him, he feared the eternal. He worshiped God. He looked at God with great awe and reverence. He feared God with all his household, and he listened to what he did in verse 2, Acts 10, verse, he gave many alms. Many, you'd say today, he gave a great deal of money to the Jewish people. You know, Jewish people were poor, he gave money. He was a centurion. He made, you know, wasn't rich, but he had a better salary than the average Jew there. And so he would just give money. He gave money to these people of the synagogue. And he prayed to God continuously. Whatever this God was, he prayed to him. He didn't know who this God was. Well, he did know, because he feared this God, but he prayed to him. But he was not a Jew, but he feared the God of the Jews. He feared the God of Israel. And verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, that's broad daylight, ninth hour, he saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, an angel from God to a Gentile army soldier, centurion. And he said, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? He was afraid. Now, and he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. This is what you did. You know, we all think that we do acts that nobody knows it. You think your prayers, nobody knows it. You pray for somebody, you have a good heart, you have a good love for somebody, and you pray. You think nobody knows it. You think it's not, it just goes unnoticed. Well, look, your prayers and your alms, you served and you gave money and you helped people, they have come up as a memorial before God, a remembrance from God. Now, he says, this is what the angel is telling Cornelius, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. That's to distinguish him from Simon the Tanner or Simon somebody else. Because, you know, they didn't have last names in that time. Go up and look for a man who's Simon, who's also called Peter. So off they go. You know, he's dispatched them. And the angel says he is staying with a tanner named Simon. There it is. You know, you're not looking for Simon the tanner. You're looking for Simon, the man named Peter. So whose house is at the sea? It's by the sea. Must have been a beautiful house right on the Mediterranean. And the centurion is staying there. And I mean, Peter's staying there. He's being welcomed by these people. So the centurion is down here, you know, in Caesarea, and he sends up there, and sends to Joppa. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. Now, I need you and two of my staff here, go up there. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, that was one day. Now, it's a good walk. I mean, you know, they didn't have freeways. They didn't have cars. It's a good trip. But it's a good day's trip, maybe 2 days. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, it took them a whole day, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour. Now, his was the sixth hour, broad daylight, noon. Ninth hour, but in 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he went up to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. You ever start to pray and realize, I'm sort of hungry. I'd like to have something to eat. But while they were making preparations, you know, hey, I'd like to, are we going to have lunch? Are we going to, you know, it's not noontime. Are we going to have lunch? And he fell into a trance. All of a sudden, Peter falls into this trance and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there in it was all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. All kinds. Now, I suppose if you say all kinds, that would probably include some clean animals, right? It might. But he looks at all these four-footed, it probably included pigs, it probably included horses, it probably included giraffes, it probably included, zebras. I don't know. All kinds, it says. All kinds of animals in this sheet. And there were four-footed animals, too, four-footed, and also crawling creatures and birds. So here they were, crows and, ravens, crows, which are ravens, and other birds. Then a voice came to him saying, Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat. You're hungry, go kill it and eat it. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. In other words, he was completely scrupulous about the laws, the unclean laws of the Old Testament, and something that was touched by somebody who was unclean. He wouldn't eat that. It was common. That would be in the state of unclean and common. I've never eaten anything I think the King James says common or unclean, unholy, just common stuff and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. So this happened three times. So one, two, three. I wonder why three times. Well, three times seems to be finality. Sort of matches the three times that Peter denied Jesus too. You know, it was a finality here. And three times, people hear things. You'll see the number three is a very significant number in the Bible. I won't take time to go through that now. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken away into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might mean, what could this possibly mean? I hear the voice from heaven saying, kill it, Peter, and eat it. And then he says, what God has cleansed, don't call it unclean. What could this possibly be? Behold, the men who had been on their way from Cornelius now are having asked directions to Simon's house. They came to the gate. Now they were outside. And calling out, they were asking for Simon, who was also called Peter. Hey, is there somebody here named Simon Peter? Where is he staying here? While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings. Go with them. They're going to ask you something. Go with them. But I have sent them myself. This is the voice from heaven saying, I have sent these people to you myself. But Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you're looking for. You know, I'm the guy. What is it? Why'd you come here? Why'd you come to see me? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you. He wants to hear what you have to say. Well, you're a preacher of the gospel, and somebody say, I want to hear what you have to say. What are you going to do? So he invited them, and Cornelius to send for them and hear a message for you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. So that's a long, you guys came a long way. I can't go now. It's going to take us a day. So come on in. You probably need some place to stay. So the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Well, what's going on? Why is Peter going down there to the centurion? The centurion was a well-respected soldier in the Roman army. You know, the centurions are very powerful. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. So they took a day. It's about a day's walk. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them, had called together his relatives and his close friends. Hey, I'm going to hear from this guy. The angel came to me. Come on over. I think he's going to come. They didn't have cell phones, so then, you know, nobody's calling on the way. So come on over and be with me. When Peter entered, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up and saying, hey, stand up. I'm just like you. I'm a man just like you. Well, we're just men. You know, hey, get up here. Don't worship me. Evidently, he had heard about Peter. I guess he put Peter in the position of an angel or something. And as he talked with him, this is verse 27, he entered and found many people assembled. Well, in this guy's house, my goodness, he's got his living room full, his dining room, whatever it is. He's got all these people here. And he said to them, you yourselves know how, now here's Peter making a statement, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. I'm not supposed to be here. An Orthodox Jew doesn't go into a Gentile house like this. Why? Well, everything you touch in a Gentile house is unclean, because Gentiles have no way of getting clean, right? Whatever they do, they can't, you know, they don't have a temple. They can't go to the priest. They don't go to the Jewish priest and get cleansed. They know these are God-fearers. They know about the God of Israel. And there were many God-fearers in the time of Jesus in the first century. So he said to them, you know that it's, you know, not lawful for me to come in here to visit. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unholy and unclean or unclean. I'm not, this is what that, now I know what that vision meant. I'm not supposed to call people unholy. That is why I came, without ever raising any objection when I was sent for. In other words, he realized what he was sent for and he went right away. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me. Why did you guys call me? Now, I came to you without a question, but why did you guys call me to come here? Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shiny garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you, and he is to stay. The angel is telling Cornelius, he, Simon, is to stay at your house. I'm wrong. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all present before God to hear all that you have been commanded, you know, by the Lord. We're here now. This is an audience. Is there any greater thing? If you had, you know, some of you were converted. What if some of your friends and relatives, listen, we're all going to sit down here. Tell us what you have learned. Tell us how you have come to the truth. Tell us what you know about God. Tell us, preach to us what you have come to. And we're here waiting for you. We want to hear it. Boy, you talk about a wonderful invitation. Is there anything better than people who want to hear what God wants you to say? Well, opening his mouth, Peter, verse 34 of chapter 10, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is no one to show partiality. This is such a powerful statement. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, the word all here, you know, they use the word all oppressed, but did Jesus in fact heal every person in Judea? Did he cast the devil out of every person? I don't know. We do know a lot of it. But did he do everything, every person? I don't think so. But you use the term in general. It means in general, he did a lot of good works. He healed lots of people. He cast demons out. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him from the on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand of God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. In other words, we're here to tell you this man was killed and murdered. We saw him. He was resurrected. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now, he's preaching all this to these people. They're listening. They're fascinated. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter said, well, surely no one can refuse the water for them to be baptized. I mean, because what? Because who have received the Holy Spirit already, just as he did for us. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. And Peter stayed there for a few days. They were all baptized. The Holy Spirit had come. And Peter said, well, they already got the Holy Spirit. We can't refuse water. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard. Boy, somebody, you know. they didn't have telegraph. They didn't have television. They didn't have, but they have teleperson. They have, you know, you teleperson, and boy, that thing just spread like that. It spread wildfire. So it went all over the place. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised, took issue with him. Those who were circumcised, they were the Jewish people, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, Peter had to make a defense. Peter began, you know, what did that mean? You went to uncircumcised people and you ate with them. Now, didn't matter whether they served steaks or lamb or chicken or any clean food. You ate with them. They are unclean, period. They don't have a way of getting clean. So you went into their house. They were unclean. They were common. And you ate with them. Therefore, you were unclean. When Peter came up to that was verse 4, but Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. He went in verse 5, I was in Joppa. This sheet came down, you know, lowered, you know, by four corners. And when I fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the, you know, then I heard this voice coming, verse 7. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, no, I've never eaten anything unholy. That's in verse 8, verse 9. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. I'm a seer, he says. And behold, at that moment, these men appeared at my house, which saying they were sent from Cornelius, from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. I mean, you know, these six men, brethren, also went with me. So he had some people, witnesses of the Jews there with him. And he reported to us now how he had seen the angel standing in the house, send to Joppa. In other words, he's referring to all that Cornelius said. He's repeating the whole thing that you had in chapter 10. And I remembered the word of the Lord, verse 16, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift he gave to us, okay, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to... That I, in other words, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Why would I get in God's way? God's going to do this through us. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, then God has granted to Gentiles. This is shocking. God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Yes, amazing to them, shocking to them. Okay? And now we're going to move in our next sermon to what happened because of this. A conference happened in the book of Acts. We'll take a look at it. We'll take a look at some very unusual scriptures, like these necessary things. The Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. That's the conference. We'll take an in-depth look at that next time. I'll look forward to seeing you next week. Let's take time for prayer and ask and thank God for all that he's done. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you, the great omnipotent God and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, also the great omnipotent God. We thank you for everything that you've done. We thank you for your mercies. As it's plainly stated here in the scriptures of Acts, it doesn't matter where we are, doesn't matter what color we are, doesn't matter what race we are, doesn't matter what nation we live in, anyone who fears you and looks to you is regarded by you. You are not prejudiced in any way, shape, or form. And that those who serve you, whether they're men or women, whether they're of any different nationality or color, doesn't matter. If they love you and they serve you, that's what counts. We give you thanks that you are not a respecter of persons. We give you thanks that you've opened up, because my family would not have been able to come before you and come before the true and living God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, because of Jesus Christ, we are Abraham's children and heirs according to promises. Thank you, Father, for your mercies. Thank you for everything. We glorify your name. We praise you and give you all honor and glory. We pray now for Jim Cookman, for the bereaved of Judy, the bereavement of Judy Brown, for others who have been bereaved and others who are, you know, facing operations like Richard LeBrier and others, Father, who need your help. We pray for them, asking that you'll restore them. For Harold Barksdale, that you'll restore his ankle, that he will be able to do well with that. We give you thanks for everything, Father, and we bless your holy name. We do it all through Jesus Christ, the only name given under heaven, whereby we may be saved and healed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.